Good morning. Okay, this week is Parshas Pinchas. So a lot going on in Parshas Pinchas, but maybe we'll try and zero in and focus on some of the more famous women in Tanakh, the daughters of Tzlachad. The Benot Tzlachad, Parak Chav Zayin, page 886 in the Arts of Chumashim, and try to understand a little bit about this story of the daughters of Tzlachad. So Pasuk Aleph, the Torah says, Vatikravna benos Tzlachad ben Chefer ben Gilad ben Machir ben Menashe l'mishpechos Menashe ben Yosef. The daughters of Tzlachad came close. These daughters were the daughters of Tzlachad, who was the son of Chefer, who was the son of Gilad, who was the son of Machir, who was the son of Menashe. That's a pretty long list of names to try and understand why it's necessary to take the lineage so far back. L'mishpechos Menashe ben Yosef, from the family of Menashe ben Yosef, which also seems to be a little bit redundant. It just said went back to Menashe, so I guess it could have gone back to Yosef and then really been redundant. But already once it says Menashe, obviously it's going back to the family of Menashe ben Yosef. Who else is this Menashe? So why did the Torah repeat that it's Menashe ben Yosef? Okay, we'll see that soon. Ve'ela Shemos ben Osav, these are the names of his daughters, Machla, Noah, V'chagla, Umelka, V'tirtza. Great, five daughters. It's interesting that in different places it lists them in different orders. Here it has them in this order, later on it has them in a slightly different order, and that may be significant as well. V'ta'amodna, they came and they stood l'fnei Moshe, in front of Moshe, v'lifnei Elazar HaKohen, in front of Elazar the Kohen, v'lifnei HaNesiyim, v'chol Ha'eda. And they stood up, not just in front of Moshe, not just in front of Elazar, not just in front of all of the Nesiim, the leaders of all the tribes, but the leaders of everybody, about all the people. They stood up in front of everybody. Pesach Ohel Moed, at the front of the Ohel Moed. They stood up front and center. Leimor saying, what were they saying? Avinu Meis Bamidbar, our father died in the desert. And he wasn't one of the people who was part of the group of Korach who were complaining against Hashem. Ki bechet omeis, he died because of his own sin, nothing to do with anybody else. Ubonim lo hayu lo, and he did not have any sons. Lama yigorashim avinu mitoch mishpachto. Why should the name of our father be omitted, be taken out of his family? Ki lo bein, because he doesn't have a son. Not fair. Tina lanu achuza, give us a portion, besoch achavino, amongst the brothers of our father, amongst our uncles. Vayakriv Moshe es mishpaton lifnei Hashem. And for some reason Moshe doesn't answer them. Instead, what does Moshe do? Moshe takes this question and he brings their question in front of God. He brings it to God himself. And we need to try to understand what exactly was their complaint? What was the issue? Just that it wasn't fair? Was there something more going on? Why didn't Moshe answer the question himself? And why did they have to stand up in front of everybody to do this? Couldn't they just have, you know, gone into Moshe's study and said, Moshe, we have this problem. We don't understand. How come we don't get a portion? Again, the details of which we'll try to understand soon. But why do they have to stand up in front of everybody, in front of the Ohel Moed, and make this what seems to be a very, very big scene? And then what happens? Vayomer Hashem al Moshe Limor. Hashem says to Moshe, saying, "Kain benos slavchad of Ros." They're saying good. They're speaking properly. Now, so in titein lohem achuzas nachalo, you should give them a portion besoch achay aviyam, amongst the brothers of their father. V'havarta es nachalas avihen lohen, and give them his portion. Okay, and then it goes ahead and it gives the halachos that when there are no sons and there's nobody else to get a portion, then it goes to the daughters. Okay, so who was Tzlachad and what sin did he die for? Why was it necessary to mention the fact that Korach, he wasn't part of Korach's rebellion? Had he been part of Korach's rebellion, he still died without having any sons. Would that have changed their claim? What exactly did they want? Were they satisfied with what God said? What's going on? That's what we'll try and understand a little bit. So there are a few times that we encounter the Benos Tzlachad. This is the first time that the Benos Tzlachad are joining us. and they tell us their complaint that they want to be part of they want to get the inheritance, since they don't have any brothers, that their father should have been able to give over to a son. The next time is in a few more prakim, they want to get married, and they need to address the issue of what's going to happen to their portion, which usually goes through the husband's shevet. What's going to happen if they marry somebody from a different shevet? Is this shevet now going to lose it? What exactly should they do? And then one time in Sefer Yehoshua, when they have the final division of the land, we have the Benos Slachat as well. So again, every time we have them, they're really discussing the issue of the land. Chazal have a very high opinion of the daughters of Fakhar, and Chazal point out that the fact that at different times it lists them in different order is to show the fact that even though some may be older and some were younger, they really were all on the same level. The same way sometimes the Torah with Moshe and Aaron will reverse them and not put them in age order or order of greatness to show that in a certain sense they are equal. Chazal thought the same thing of Benos Slafchad as well. And that's why Chazal explained, that's why when they are introduced, it says Ben Chefer, Ben Gila, Ben Nachya, Ben Nasha, with the entire lineage to show that just like their ancestors and predecessors were great people, so too they followed in that same path, and they could almost be equated with the ones who preceded them. The Medrash also says, highlights the fact that it says Menashe ben Yosef, and Rashi already mentions this. Rashi says, why does it, and which is the question that we asked beforehand, is if it already takes the lineage all the way back to Menashe, then why does it say L'mishpechos Menashe ben Yosef, the family of Menashe ben Yosef? What other Menashe would we be talking about? So Rashi says, Loma Nemar Balokfar Nemar ben Menashe. Why does it say this? It already said that Sofchad was a son or descendant of Menashe. Elolomar lachot teacher Yosef chibev es haaretz, that Yosef loved Eretz Yisrael. Shenemar, as it says, v'halisem es atzmosai, that he asked for his body. If he himself couldn't go back to Eretz Yisrael, he asked at least that his body should be taken back to Eretz Yisrael when Bnei Yisrael leave. Ubenosav chibevu es haaretz, shenemar tznu lanu achuzah. And the Benos Slafchad also loved Eretz Yisrael. They were asking for a portion of land. So apparently, again, the Benos Slafchad were viewed in a very positive light. They loved Eretz Yisrael, and the Jews will have to get back to trying and understand the significance of that point soon. But their love for Eretz Yisrael, I think, might be a focal point of this of the entire story. But let's put it aside for the moment. No, let's not. Let's talk about it now. Okay. It's interesting. At the end of the previous parak, they had just done another census, another count of Bnei Yisrael as they're going to divide up the land, and they're figuring out who's here. And then the pasuk says in pasuk Samach Dalet in the previous page on bottom page 884, it says, Ubeela lohaya ish mi pekude Moshe v'Aaron haklein asher paftu es Bnei Yisrael v'mid bar Sinai. This count took place, which is really the end of Sefer Bamidbar. Really, is the end of the time in the Midbar. We're at the end of the 40 years right now. Sefer Dvarim is really a quick recap. It takes us a lot of weeks to go through it, but it's really a quick recap of Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of the amount of time that it takes up. It didn't take a lot of time to happen. So the stories that are taking place right now, this census was really being done at the end, as they're about to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't going to enter, and that's why we also have very soon in the parasha Yehoshua being appointed as the successor of Moshe. That's when these stories are taking place. And now the Torah says that in this final count that's taking place prior to going into Eretz Yisrael, there was no man who was part of the initial count when they left, because they all died because of the Chet HaMeraglim. So Rashi comments on this, in the pasuk there it says, "Kiyamar Hashem lohem mosim yamusu b'amidbar v'lo nosar meyam ish kiim kaliv and yifuneh v'shul b'nun." That was their punishment. Hashem said none of them are going to live. If you look at Rashi says from Chazal, pasuk Samach Talad, "Ube'ila lo haya ish." There was no man. Aval al hanoshim lo nigzura gzeira samaraglim. The women were not part of the gzeira of the punishment for the meraglim. Lefi shehein hayu mechavevos es haaretz. Because they loved the land. The men were the ones who were saying, let's turn back, let's go back to Egypt, nothing good is going to come out of this future travel to Eretz Yisrael. The Hanashim Omras, and what did the women say? Tenu lanu achuzah. Tenu lanu achuzah. It's not all the women that said that, but Benos Safla, who are going to say a few psukim later, Tenu lanu achuzah, give us a portion. We want a portion of land. They're considered to be the representatives of everybody. That was a general sentiment of the women in Kal Yisrael. And they loved, and that's why this count and the Benos Safla were juxtaposed in the Torah in order to show that they loved the land. And the question is, not to sound a little bit cynical, is that how do we know that they said Tnu lanu achuzah, give us a portion of land, because they loved Eretz Yisrael? Maybe it was because they had no other way to have any money. They had no portion of land. Who was going to support them? They weren't married, which is clear from the fact that later on, after they had the portion, they needed to figure out who they could marry. So maybe the reason that they said, give us a portion of land, is because they thought they were going to be homeless and have nowhere to live. Who says that it's because, how do Chazal know that it's because they loved Eretz Yisrael? It's very nice and no problem with it, but what tipped off Chazal to realize that the reason that Benos Tzlaflat asked for the land was out of a love for Eretz Yisrael? Maybe it was much more practical, and it would be appropriate for them. They had no way to be supported. They had no way that they were going to be making any money. They didn't have a portion of land. How are they going to survive? If for very, very practical reasons, maybe that's why they asked for land. And yet Chazal, in both of these places, in terms of the Benos Tzlaflat themselves, the comparison to Yosef, say it's indicative of the fact that they loved Eretz Yisrael, and also the fact that they learn from this that all of the women were different than them, and they weren't part of the Gzeira of the Meraglim, because they weren't part of the decree and punishment for the Chet of the Meraglim, because they loved Eretz Yisrael and they didn't accept this. How do we know that it's true? So I'll offer one answer now, and then maybe after we get the entire story, we'll try to have a more fundamental answer. One possibility is what something that Rashi points out, and it's Lifnei Moshe v'lifnei Elazar. Rashi comments in Pasuk Beis back on page 886. When we said they came in front of Moshe, they came in front of Elazar. Rashi says, Magid, it teaches us, Shelo amdu l'fem, Ela b'shnas l'harabayim, Achar shem eis Aaron. The fact that he was coming in front of Elazar, as opposed to coming in front of Aaron really, if he was alive, should have been the Kohen Gadol. He should have been the one standing there with Moshe. So why does it say that he came in front of Elazar? To show that it was in the 40th year. Now, depending on how we understand soon what the sin of Tzlafchad was and why Tzlafchad died, it's very plausible that Slavka died very early on in the Midbar. So that may already be something that tipped Chazal off, that if it was a concern for money, then maybe they should have been concerned right away. You know, put in their claim to the land initially at the beginning of the sojourn through the desert. But once they waited until it was after Aaron died, now they see you're actually going in, now it's Lamaisa, now it's practical, we need to know if we're going to get a portion or not. So then, the fact that they waited and they were patient, maybe, I think we have a better answer later, but maybe, that's the one possibility in terms of how Chazal knew that they were really asking for it out of a love for Eretz Yisrael, as opposed to the practical concern, or being greedy, or just making sure that they would have something in order to be able to sustain them.
So Tzlafchad was not part of the Chet HaEgel, is that what you're saying?
I didn't say that.
No, in my own mind, because you said he died early on.
He died early on, might be after that, but no, he might, he was probably there for the Chet HaEgel. No, the Chet HaEgel probably, yes. So why did they mention, the next question, so the question was, so why did they make such a public appearance? Why did they have to come in front of Moshe, in front of Elazar, in front of the Nesim, in front of El Moed? It would have been nice, you know, these five very frum ladies go, you know, call Moshe and tell him, you know, Rabbi, we want to meet with you in your office, and discuss the situation. So why not? So the Abarbanel says something interesting. Now, Rabbi Nel says that it doesn't say they were the spokesman for all the women. It said that they're maybe we don't. It's not clear that they were the spokesman for all the women, and it's going to be an important point later on, because what they asked for is very specific. We'll hopefully deal with it soon. Sounds like the air conditioner came out to save us. The Abarbanel says like this. The Abarbanel says, one of these pages here. Oh, like this. The Abarbanel says that at the beginning, Havanos ha'ilu halchu barishon lifnei Moshe. They did. They five girls, they got together, and they came to Moshe. V'amrlo, and they said to him, Adoni, our master, within banu. We came to find out a psak. We came, we have a halacha question. V'hu eshivan, and he answered, Halo nasati li Yisrael sarei alafim sarim yosayich ha'mishim seyasos l'chu lifneihem. U'mativ akshimena midvar ha'mishpat. Said, okay, you know, it's okay that you came to me, but there's a system in place, which is the system that Moshe Rabbeinu had established, in which there were lower courts, and only the Davar HaGadol, the big things. It's like going, you know, taking a regular case and going to the Supreme Court and saying, okay, I'm here, or what's the verdict in this case? It's not the way the process works. So Moshe Rabbeinu told him, you know what, I'm not going to pass on this question right now. Go to the lower courts, that's what they're there for. If it becomes too difficult, you know, you'll be able to come back to me, but go to them. Okay, so they went to Elazar HaKohen. He said the same thing. And he went to the Nesim. And he told the elders what their issue was. And they answered, they said, no, this is one of the difficult things. Go back to Moshe. And we're not listening to this. Moshe, go to Moshe. So at this point, they were lost. They're getting bounced around from person to person. His chakvos, they came up with they had a chap, they realized, you know what you should do? The chikun, they waited, arasharayokulam nikvatsim pesach omo. They waited till everybody was there. All the potential people who could have judged the case, they waited till the moment they were all together. And they were named Moshe, v'snei Elazar, v'snei Anasiyim, v'armu v'snei kulam ta'anasum leymar, v'ru atam mihu harayel adomus. Whoever wants the question, take it. This is the question. And that's what happened. Okay, it's an interesting, it addresses a technical point. It might be significant that it happened in that way also. But again, so ultimately, it could be that it was addressed, in the end, it was really addressed to Moshe Rabbeinu. It was just that in order to facilitate, again, it seems to be because, which isn't so surprising in the end, because, well, again, once the lower court, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't even listen to what they said, because he's not the first address that you come to. Once they went to the Nesim, the lower courts, and they told them the actual issue. So it's not surprising that they didn't have an answer, because even Moshe in the end didn't have an answer. So it's not, you know, that's not so crazy, but it helps at least to understand that why would they just go and, you know, make a big scene and speak in front of everybody when it doesn't seem like it's necessary to do that immediately. So Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be able to answer this question, hopefully. And then they say, they almost introduce their complaint or their question with this fact that Avinu Meis Bamidbar, our father died, but Hulo Hayar Besoch Laidon Oladim Hashem Badas Korach, and he wasn't part of Korach's group. Who cares? Let's say he was part of Korach's group, so what? Okay, so they're dead. What is it up to? He still has no sons. You're the daughters. You want to make sure that you get a piece of land. Tulan Machuzah. They love the land of Eretz Yisrael. Everything still should remain true. Who cares that he wasn't part of the Adas, the group of Korah?
Because he wasn't one of the rebellion.
Okay. Well, we don't know. We still don't know what he did die. If he died, we know he died, and we know they said that he did a chet. You know, they recognized that. Ki bechet omeis. He died in his personal chet. He didn't drag other people along. But he wasn't perfect either. So yeah, and that Chazal learned from this that nobody dies without chait. Everybody, you know, has something in misa below chait. But there's no death without some sort of sin. But the question is, why was it so significant that they're not part of Korach's rebellion?
So that's why I asked the question. Was he part of the Ego group?
So I don't know. presumably he was present, but I don't know if he was how active he was. See, Barbanel says that their assumption, and the question is whether they really believed it or they didn't believe it, which we may talk about in a second, but what they were basically saying was this. We understand that if he's part of the group of Korach, and the group that rebelled, and the group that was trying to take down Moshe and everything, that such people would have lost out on their right to have a claim to the land. We're willing to accept that. They were really, you know, causing trouble, bringing this big rift in Klal Yisrael. If he was part of the Adas Korach, fine. There's nothing to talk about. Those people, even if they were sons, maybe they should lose their portion. They took themselves out of the Klal. They were punished in this very severe way, and they should have no claims. Now the truth of the matter is that the children of the people of the rebellion Korach did get portions of land. The question is whether did they know or not. So the Ramban says that they did know. Then they did know that really the person who was part, the children of the people who were part of the of Korach will get plots of land. So why were they mentioning Korach? So Ramban says, and the Barbanel seems to say this way also, was that they were in a certain sense trying to stack the deck in their favor. And they were trying to flatter Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, you know that Korach who rebelled against you and tried to take it? Our father had nothing to do with that. And they were kind of hoping, okay, let's start off on a good foot. Moshe Rabbeinu is about to judge us, so let's make sure that Moshe knows that, you know, we have nothing to do with that Korach guy. You know, he was way beyond the pale. Anybody who messes with Moshe, that's completely unacceptable. If that's the case, then that might be one possibility to understand of why Moshe and the greatness of Moshe, that Moshe didn't answer the question. That once Moshe realized that there was even the most subtle, bribery is the wrong word, but there was the most subtle flattery which would maybe influence his decision, even in their favor, Moshe wouldn't answer the question anymore. Maybe that's one of the reasons. We'll see other reasons also. That's one of the reasons. Vayakrev Moshe es mishpatan lifnei Hashem. This case had to go in front of Hashem. Why? Because Moshe had to recuse himself. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't be part of it anymore. If there was any possibility that Moshe Rabbeinu's vision would be skewed because of the fact that they mentioned that he wasn't part of Korach, Moshe said, I have nothing to do with this. And it reflects the tremendous leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of his honesty in A, being able to be sensitive that there may be an influence even from such a subtle comment, and to say, and be willing to say in front of everybody, you know what, I can't answer this, and there's nobody else who can answer it, I'm going to go to Hashem, just so that everybody should know, and it should be clear and obvious, and it should be clear to myself also, that there were no other influences that were involved. So what was Tzafchad's sin? So Chazal offer a few possibilities. Rashi quotes two of them. He said, he died by himself in his sin, and he didn't cause anybody else to sin. He didn't bring anybody down with him. Rabbi Akiva Omer Mekoshesh Eitzim Haya. Rabbi Akiva says that he was the one who was Mekoshesh Eitzim. He was the one who was cutting the wood on Shabbos. It was a malacha on Shabbos. And he was ultimately killed by the Beis Din. They captured him, and then they held him, and they asked what his punishment should be. And Hashem said that he should be stoned, and that's what he does. So he died with his own personal chait. There's a question whether Mekoshe Eitzim had good intentions, bad intentions. Okay, that's for when we get to the Mekoshe Eitzim one of these days or years. But that is, it's his own personal sin. There's no reason that sin should be something which cuts off our ability to maybe get a portion in the future. And that's what Rabbi Akiva says. Rabbi Shimon Omar min ha-ma'apilim hayu. That he was from the ma'apilim. Who were the ma'apilim? So the ma'apilim were at the end of Parsha Shlach, after the Hashem, Moshe tells Bnei Yisrael that Hashem said that they're punished, they're not allowed to go into the land. There was this group that basically said, we want to go. We're ready to go right now. We're going to go to Eretz Yisrael. They were very strong-minded. And they said they wanted to go. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, what are you doing? God said not to go. Why are you... And they, in a certain sense, had good intentions. They wanted to maybe show that after having not shown any faith in Hashem by believing the Meraglim, they were going to show full faith, and even though God hasn't even told them to go, and hasn't told them that He's going to help them wipe out the enemies, they're going to go ahead, make Aliyah, and then everything's going to be perfect. And Moshe says, you can't do that. God said, you can't go. You were punished. And these were the Ma'apilim. So again, he was part of the group. He wasn't, maybe, obviously he wasn't the leader of the group, otherwise it wouldn't be Bechatol Levado, it wouldn't be him alone, but that was his sin. Now what was their claim? What were they telling Moshe? They said, our father had no son. So the Gemara explains that they were very, very, very bright. And it wasn't just that they were claiming, well, he had no sons, we should get a portion, so therefore, you know, the sons aren't going to get it, so we're just as good as them, so we should get it. That wasn't what they said. They said something very, very smart, and they actually waited for the opportune moment. They waited until a moment where Moshe was teaching the Parsha of Yibum. And when Moshe was teaching the Parsha of Yibum, they asked a question. He said, if a man dies and he doesn't have any children, so what happens to his wife? So he says, okay, he has to do yibum with the sister-in-law. He has to marry her. He says, okay, what if there are only daughters and there are no sons? So much that, well, that's considered to be children. And if it's children, then there's no yibum. Says, so if we're considered to be children when it comes to yibum, and that our mother no, and that our mother no longer has to, they were like learning Gemara. If it's considered to be, this is in the Gemara. If it's considered to be children for the purposes, if we're considered to be children for the purposes of yibum, and our mother doesn't have to be yibum, then obviously we're considered to be children, and it doesn't have to be specifically boys. So then the same thing should be true when it comes to an inheritance. If there are no boys, we should still be considered to be children. And if not, so let our mother do yibum, and she won't have to be alone. It's a good, very logical point. So that was there, and Moshe Rabbeinu, it seems, didn't have, so we had one possibility why he didn't have an answer, but maybe the way the simple reading is that he really didn't know the answer. He didn't have a good answer to this question. Now, why was it that he didn't have an answer? So Chazal offered a few possibilities. One possibility is that he learned it and he forgot it. And Moshe Rabbeinu, too, is human, and Moshe Rabbeinu did not remember it at this point. The other one is that Gemara has a rule that if a person, that sometimes a person can merit being the source of other good things. And that here their intentions were good and they were the ones who brought up the issue. So the Torah gave them, Hashem gave them the zuchus, the merit of being the ones that got this parsha included in the Torah. And it's not that they changed God's mind or something like that. It's not that it wasn't originally part of the plan, but that the revelation of sorts in terms of putting it into part of the Torah became something special that they earned because they, and it, for proper reasons, came to Moshe and in a proper way addressed this concern. Rashi says that Moshe was actually punished. And this fits a little bit into what the Abarbanel said before. Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu was punished. Why? Nis'alma halacha mimenu, the halacha was it disappeared. He couldn't grab onto the halacha. The kan nifra, he was being paid back. Al shenata atara loma, he took a crown for himself, saying, "Ba'adavar shayikshem mikem tekrivu nelai," that the things that are too hard should come to me. And again, even though Moshe Rabbeinu probably, he's the anav mikol adam, he's the most humble of all people to have lived, and the fact that he said this was really in order to create this system where he would be able to be more efficient in teaching Klal Yisrael, again, on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, on the level of a person who is such an anav, who is so modest and so humble, the fact that he phrased it in such a way that, you know, everything big I can take care of, instead of maybe saying everything big Hashem will help me take care of or something like that. So Hashem, in a certain sense, punished him here, and the halacha eluded him. So the fundamental question that I want to try, and so those are, again, deal with some of the details of the question, and then in the end, Hashem says, King benos tochos avros, that what they're saying is good, and everybody seems to be happy. What I want to try and deal with now is the following. There's a very striking medrash at the opening of the parsha. I'll read the medrash. The medrash says like this: "Vatikravna benos tzlacha, the daughters of tzlacha came forward. Kelan sheshomu benos tzlacha, when the daughters of tzlacha heard sha'aretz mitzchalekas lishvatim v'lo l'nekevos, that the land was being divided to the shvatim, to the men, and not to the women. Niskablu kulan zu azu litoletzo, they gathered together to ask advice from one another. Amru, they said like this: Lo kirachame basar adam rachame hamakom. The mercy of God is not like the mercy of flesh and blood, not like the mercy of a human. Basar adam, when it comes to people, rachamov al hazicharim yoser mehal nekevos. When it comes to people have more mercy on men than they do on women. Aval mi, I'm just reading the Medrash. Avamisha Amar V'haya Ha'olam, but the one who created the world, ain't okay, he's not like this. Ela Al Hazachar, and the Allah in the Kevos, he has mercy on both men and women. Rachamav Al HaKol, he's merciful on everybody. Shinamar, as the Pasuk said, Tov Hashem HaKol V'rachamav al kol ma'asav. God is good to everybody, to everything, and his mercy is on all of his creations. Takes a lot of the lishma and the great intentions of the Vinos Plachad out of the equation. It sounds, again, the simple reading of the measure sounds like they said, it's not fair. Why is it that the men should be able to get a portion and we shouldn't? God is, fine. So men, okay, so they're only going to take care of their own. They're only going to take care of the men. That wouldn't surprise us. Okay, it's only in those days. Fine, good. But God is merciful to everyone. How could God discriminate against women? That's what this phrase says. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? So I think it can't mean what it says. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. I'll prove it. If I'm wrong, you tell me. Okay? It can't mean that their complaint was that it's not fair. Because if their complaint was that it's not fair, that the Torah discriminates against women, not against men, then they made a big mistake. Because their complaint was only, if there are no sons, then it should go to the daughters. Why? That's not fair. When the daughters and sons are together, they should get equal portions. How come that wasn't their complaint? It has nothing to do with their case of being the daughters who had no brothers. It has to do with being a daughter when there are sons. Why should the sons get and not the daughter? Why didn't they ask that? You see? So I think the Medrash can't... So we have to finish out what the Medrash does mean, but it can't mean what it... Again, I think this Medrash has been twisted and used and abused and everything else. The Medrash can't mean what it looks like on the surface. But the truth is that the question is very strong. And why is it that the women don't get an inheritance? Especially if they're the ones who didn't sin with the Meraglim. They expressed the love for Eretz Yisrael. They were the ones who were Mechabei Vesaretz, the ones who loved the land. And if they love the land more than the men, so forget about the men. Give the portion, give the inheritance to the women, and don't give it to the men. Why is it that we give it, why is it that God granted that the portions of land should be given to men and not to women? And again, it's not just the daughters of Tzofar who are Mechabei Vesaretz. That Rashi told us from Chazal that it was, that their complaint was indicative and representative of all women, and that women have this greater connection to Eretz Yisrael than men have. So the Kli Yakar tries to explain why it is that women have a stronger connection to Eretz Yisrael than men. The Kli Yakar sounds like this. Says the Kli Yakar. Where's the beginning of it? I have to summarize it. I'm missing half the time. Oh, here it is. I'm sorry. Okay. Abanashim hayu, because it's at the end on a pasuk samach dalet, at the end of the parak where it says that there were no men in the count, and Chazal said that the women weren't part of it. That's where the Kli Yakar makes his comment, not on the Benos Tzlacha themselves. That's where I was initially looking. Okay, so this is what he says: Abanashim hayu, there weren't women in the count. Kilo nigzer gzeras miraglim ki im al ha'anashim, because the gzera, the decree of the miraglim, that punishment was only issued against men, not against women. Because the men hayu sonim esaretz, they hated the land. V'hayu omrim, and they said, nitna rosh v'nashuva mitzrayimah, let's turn around and go back to Egypt. Aval hanashim hayu mechabavot esaretz, but the women loved Eretz Yisrael, shekein v'nos safar amru t'nulonu achuzah, as we just said, as v'nos safar themselves said, give us a portion. V'hinei nosin shnei taimim badavar. I'm going to give two reasons why this is true. He says, Tinuim v'yishlucha eretz migadelas noafim. He says there are different types of land, and there are types of land that the nature of the land is to produce tinuim, people who are tanua, people who are modest. V'yishlucha eretz migadelas noafim, and then there are other lands that are more geared towards to producing those who are involved in immorality. And he talks about how the chait at the end of Parshas Balak, that the Bnei Yisrael sinned with the Benos Moab, the men sinned, and they were tripped up by the women of Moab who were sent out for that purpose. The Eretz Yisrael, Mesuga Bazesh She'ein Ha'aretz Sovela Zima. And Eretz Yisrael, by its nature, can't tolerate such immorality. The nature of the land is such that the land is completely incompatible with immorality. Kimosh Nemar by Parshas Arayos, like it says at the end of Parshas Afremos, Kias Kola Toevos Osu Anshe Aret, Vataki Aret Esio Shvera, that all the things that are listed off in the Torah as being the illicit sexual relations, all of those things, when the Torah summarizes it at the end, the Torah says, that's why the land spit them out. Eretz Yisrael can't tolerate it. The Kparkasavnu Lemailo, we said above, Shanashim, that the men had been tripped up with when it came to immorality with the daughters of Moab, the Alkane son of Asaret, and therefore it created in them, maybe it's a little bit of a fear, but a negative feeling. Certainly, you put it as hatred, but negative feelings towards Eretz Yisrael. Aval Hanashim, but the women, Hayukshirus, they were proper, Utsnuos, and they were modest, and they bring the story of Shlomo Mispas Divri, again, that there was only one woman who might have even been against her will. We spoke about her a while ago, who had been involved in any inappropriate relationship. And therefore, Hayu Mechabos Aretz, Hamagadel Tznuim, it fit completely with the nature of these women. So it was the perfect place. How could they not want to be part of Eretz Yisrael? But Tedash, again, okay, and he brings more reasons. So that's one reason that he gives. Tam Shenihu, the second reason, is ki mehayadua sheish hevdel ben Eretz Yisrael l'shar haratzos. Ki ve'eretz Yisrael ha'geshamim yosem etzun ve'eretz misam l'shar haratzos. That Eretz Yisrael, by its nature, agriculturally, is different than the other lands, even than the surrounding lands. V'nei be'eretz Mitzrayim, ma'achar she'en ha'gesham mitzim, shem ha'ken tzrichim ov de'adama, ba'ashgos ha'sodo sh'otfu v'raglem, k'mo sh'mashkin es gam yorek. That it's very, very difficult to work the land in Eretz Yisrael. And they're going to have a Torah Godol. So he goes to that. Let's backtrack. So that's not exactly what he says. Basically, to summarize, because it's a little bit long and it's not all nogeya to our point. Basically, the second reason that he gives is the fact that in Eretz Yisrael, the men are going to be working the fields, and there are certain halachos that apply to the land, and they have to give parts to the Kohen, they have to give parts to the Levim, they have to give Chumli, they have to give Meister, and there are different halachos that take place specifically in Eretz Yisrael that aren't true in Eretz Mitzrayim. So in Eretz Mitzrayim, they could work the land and put in all that effort and take in everything that they produce. But they're going to go to Eretz Yisrael, and suddenly they're going to have to give up so much of their crop in order to provide for the other people. So that was, again, a reason, doesn't explain as much why the women loved Eretz Yisrael, but it's a reason why the men distanced themselves from Eretz Yisrael. But again, the question still remains, is that don't they deserve it more? And so what does this medrash mean when the Bnei Tzlachat seem to be complaining that God is merciful and God should have and God should make sure that things are a little bit more more fair? So I think there are a few points, and hopefully this will clarify it a little bit. So one point is that just in general, you need to understand, whatever the Bnei Tzlachat were asking for, they asked for it in a very proper, very respectful way. And even when they put it in the way that they put it here, which sounds a little bit stronger, everything was being asked as a question, meaning they were willing to accept that the answer might be no, which is very different than trying to turn this medrash into, well, God has to be fair, and therefore if I don't understand how it's fair, it's not fair, and God is wrong, and I'm right, and it should change. That's not part of Torah. What they were saying was that it doesn't make sense to us. And we'll try to understand what point didn't make sense to us, and maybe what the answer is. It doesn't make sense to us. And if it doesn't make sense to us, and God is merciful, then I must be missing something. But since God is merciful, I have every right to ask the question. There's nothing wrong with asking the question. The answer may be, God says, that's the way it is, and it's merciful, and you don't understand it, and tough. And they'll have to accept that. And as far as we know, Bnei Tzlachat would have been willing to accept that. Here it worked out well, and they got the answer that they wanted. But had Moshe Rabbeinu come back and said, God said no, it doesn't say, they would have said, who needs all this? We're going back to Egypt. You don't get that impression at all. It's that they thought this was a very legitimate question. God, in the end, says they were right. It was a good question, and they're 100% correct. So that's point number one, is that the focus of the Rachem of Hashem may be on the fact that they were willing to ask the question and realize that there's a logic to everything that happens. Sometimes it's not a logic that we understand. It's it's above logic. It may be some sort of meta logic that that God is only privy to. But that's that they were willing to at least ask the question. So why didn't they ask the more fundamental question? If they're asking about being fair, then why didn't they ask why don't women get a portion at all? So it seemed to be that they understood, and this is in fact true. Rabbi Meiselman in his book, this is here, but not the exact quote. It's a very good quote. In his book, Women and I think Women in Jewish Law, Women in Torah, something like that. It's been a long time ago. He goes through a lot of these things, and he basically has a chapter on the Torah and inheritance, women and inheritance, and he says it's true that the inheritance in Torah is one-sided. He goes, and it's all in favor of the woman. And the reason is like this, is that the Torah was designed in such a way that daughters and wives have first right to everything that's part of the Yerusha. And that the Torah's number one concern when a man died is that the women should be taken care of. And before anybody can divide anything from the Ksuba, there is an obligation on the estate that the husband accepted upon himself that his daughters will be taken care of until they get married from everything that's here, and that the wife, the widow, will be able to take. It's only after that we can begin talking about dividing up the estate. So Hashem, in his infinite wisdom, made sure that the first thing, like, why should they have to start working their own field and doing this? The estate's going to function as it's been functioning. But she has first right, and the Yerushim, whoever is going to inherit, their number one responsibility is to make sure that the women are taken care of first. And he goes through all of the Hilchos Yerusha and shows how it really indicates the fact that the number one concern was to make sure that women were taken care of. And maybe that's where the question of Bnei Tzlachat, they understood that a little bit. And that's when the question arose, that if all the halachos are because of rachamim, if we have no brothers and the Yerusha is going to go completely outside of us, then there's no portion to take care of us. There's nobody who's going to, we're not married yet, and we don't have, and the portion isn't going to our father, it's only going to get divided amongst his brothers. Nobody's going to take care of us. So if what Yerusha is all about is Hashem's rachamim, which is indicated generally by the fact that the women don't inherit because they're taken care of from the estate itself. So in this case, it didn't make sense. And that's why they asked specifically in this case, and God said, you're right. And part of the plan was that in such a case, the daughters do need to get the Yerusha. They do need to get the inheritance. Otherwise, they're not taken care of. And the final point is, but why is it that they don't have a portion in Eretz Yisrael? This explained that, you know, one possibility and one angle to it, but the fact that they have such a love for Eretz Yisrael, shouldn't that give them more of a right to Eretz Yisrael? So perhaps here the idea is very similar. There's another group that doesn't have a portion in Eretz Yisrael. The Kohanim and the Levim also didn't get a portion in Eretz Yisrael, not men, not women, because they're involved in Avodas Hashem. And that's ultimately the reason that women didn't get the portion either, is that because they were Mechavei Bes Aretz, because they understood the spiritual value of Eretz Yisrael, they didn't need the physical connection to the land the same way the men did. And it's true throughout that, again, the land always represents that which is physical. Man is cursed, is made from the ground. Then he's cursed that he's going to have to work the ground. And these are things that were chesronos, that were things that were lacking in men. And in order to reconnect them with the land, it was necessary to physically give them that portion of land, to give them that ownership of the land. But the women who were mechabe Eretz Yisrael, they understood the way the Kli Yakar says it, and the way, and then they didn't question what the Meragim said. The women who more fundamentally connected with Eretz Yisrael didn't need the physical connection the same way. They need to be taken care of, yes, and that's what Hilchos Yerusha are about. But in terms of the one being the ones that are getting that portion in Eretz Yisrael, it in fact indicates their closer relationship to Eretz Yisrael, the closer connection that women maintained to Eretz Yisrael because of their love of Eretz Yisrael. And that's really what the Benos Tzlachot were showing, that they were Mechabe Vesaret. They wanted it because they loved the land. Is there this issue about not being fair? There was, but it was only because of the Rachman in this particular case, that they just didn't know how we were going to be taken care of. And if God would have said, I don't know, you have to figure it out, they would have accepted that also. But ultimately, they were the ones who were the models who showed, Tenu Lanu Achuzah, we want that portion. We're Mechabe Vesaris. We want the connection. And if normally our connection would be a spiritual one, here we need a physical one, because otherwise there's no way that we're going to be taken care of. And that, perhaps, is one approach to understanding the story of the daughters of Tzlachot.